Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. The apostle is dealing with the so-called Colossian heresy. The heresy had not infected the church. He is getting in front of the problem and trying to make sure that this infection does not spread to the church and disturb its good order. It is a heresy that had Judaistic legalism mixed up with Gnostic mysticism. We have elaborated on that previously, and if you have missed that, I trust you'll go back and listen to previous messages, because we can't unravel all of that again in this particular program. From verse 16, the apostle is trying to impress upon the Colossians not to let anyone from any of these sources come in and condemn them and make them feel inferior, because in Christ they have everything necessary for life and godliness. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in Him is the fullness of God bodily. Christ has made an all-sufficient sacrifice for their sins, so let no one come along with any legalistic ideas that would persuade them that they need to add something to what Christ has done in order to complete their salvation, and let them not come in and condemn them. Let them feel condemned in regard to food or drink, or in respect of festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things that are mere shadows of what is to come. The substance belonged to Christ. There is addressing legalism. And then there will be these mystics who come along and defraud you of your prize being the confidence of your salvation by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, misdirected worship that goes not to Christ but goes to angels, and gaining a lot of cachet by standing on his supposed visions that he's seen. And they may actually be visions, but they do not have their source in the Holy Spirit but the evil spirit. They get all inflated without cause in their carnal minds. They do not hold fast to the head. That's the thing that condemns them right there. For Christ is the source of all the life and power of the body. So, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you're living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, this is all legalism, do not taste, do not touch? These all refer to things destined to perish with the using. They're all in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, all these ascetic practices. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion. They look good to other human beings. Looks like good religion to them. And they kind of admire their self-abasement and their severe, harsh treatment of the body. But Paul says, those things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, when we receive Christ, as I was saying at the end of the last program, we, legally and morally speaking, we died with Christ. His death for sin legally became our death to the decrees of God's law against us. They were against us because we'd failed to live up to its unbending legal demands. However, as the apostle told us back in verse 14, when Christ died on the cross, he nailed those decrees involving our death sentence. The wages of sin is death, after all. He nailed those to the cross. So those decrees, that death decree, that death sentence was canceled out by our substitute, capital S, Christ. Or another way of putting the matter is that when we, by faith, invoke Christ as our legal substitute, he came into the world to redeem us from our sins. When we said yes, God sent him. He came to redeem us from our sins. He made an atonement for us, and we accept him as such. When we, in that act of faith, embraced him as Savior and Lord, we, in effect, died to that rudimentary ABC form of legal religion that was so bound up with this natural and material world. Material temple, animal sacrifices, dietary restrictions, ritual washing, sacred festivals, that kind of thing. They were not wrong. They were right for their time and their purpose. But now that Christ has come, those shadows have been replaced by the substance. Why should they, Paul is asking, want to retreat back into a rudimentary or kindergarten form of religion, so grounded in its attachment to the transient things of this present world, as if this world is where we live, as if this world is the be-all and end-all for us? So when you drift back into legalism and start putting yourselves under mandatory ascetic practices like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, he points out all these prohibitions have to do with refraining from things which perish with the using. Well, these are legalistic human commandments. And Paul is saying when you fall back on that legalistic footing as a condition of acceptance with God, see, you've abandoned grace. You've invented your own designer religion. And by that, you aim to achieve a righteousness other than that all-sufficient righteousness provided by Christ. Well, when you do that, you make yourself a slave all over again, Paul is teaching. Because if anybody intends to gain acceptance with God on the basis of such ritualism and ascetic practices like these, as he tells us in Galatians, that person's obligating himself. He's moved from grace to legalism. So now he's obligated himself to keep the whole law or die for missing the mark at any one point. There's no future in that. It is a slavery. Why? Because a legal approach to righteousness demands perfection, but it provides no power to achieve it. Dead-end street. So when people go around inserting these legalistic add-ons into the mix, it can be very seducing. Paul points that out. People look at all the abstemiousness, the rigorous, but legalistic self-denial. And on the face of it, their self-made, their invented religious practices and self-abasement and harsh treatment of their bodies make them look so dedicated, and they strike many as possessing a certain kind of virtue or wisdom that surely God ought to be pleased with. They are so sincere. They are so earnest. They are so radical. And they think that earns them acceptance with God for their self-denying sincerity. Well, Paul says what escapes them in all of this outward religiosity involving legalistic rites, observances, and dietary restrictions, what escapes them is how superficial and worthless all that stuff is as a deterrent to the sins of the flesh. Hey, you can beat up on the body from now till the cows come home. You can subject the body to all kinds of legalistic restraints or constraints. But at the end of the day, that does zero to curb, say, pride, which is the taproot of human sin. In fact, these kind of folk who go around inventing, in any age, a spirituality based not on the prescriptions of God's Word, but a spirituality based on their own codes and traditions, these people may be among the most prideful persons one could ever meet. You could deny yourself meat and vegetables forever, but that would not prevent lust or covetousness nor prevent us from hating our brother. Again, though I depart from F.F. Bruce on his interpretation of elemental things, his general take on these four verses 20 through 23, Colossians 2, is very lucid and very helpful. So I share them with you, though it's a long paragraph. You imagine that Gnostic asceticism, rooted in the notion that the material or physical world is inherently defiling, held that only the spiritual is good, and that the material world is a corruption of it. And they held that it defiles us, the material world, by contact. The goal being, by ascetic practices and secret rites, to transcend the physical and reconnect with God and the spiritual dimension. Only consider, the thing with which these prohibitions deal are all those material things that belong to this transitory order of time and sense. They are things which come to an end through the very use made of them. Look, handling them, eating them, or the like involves their destruction. Food, once eaten, ceases to be food. These, then, are not things that matter most. These are not the ultimate realities. Yet these are the things that are the burning concern of those commandments and teaching of men, the polar opposite of the infallible oracles of God. The commandments and teachings of Christ give you more important matters than these to engage your attention. Oh, I agree that the acceptance of these prohibitions looks very well, that is very religious, or makes a favorable impression upon many people who are impressed by people being hard on themselves in the name of religion. And it suggests that you have attained a high plane of wisdom from which you can blithely look down on and despise the material world that most people so avidly embrace. But there is something very suspicious about all this voluntary piety, this self-humiliation, this severity to the body. Does it really get you anywhere? I mean, does it really advance you in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Let me assure you that it does not. The acceptance of these ascetic restrictions is of no account when it comes to the real struggle against the indulgence of what we call the flesh. In fact, the sternest asceticism can exist along with an insufferable spiritual pride, one of the subtlest and most intractable of the works of the flesh. You're following the wrong road, which can never lead you to your true goal, which is acceptance with God by works. Can't get there from here. That brings us now to Colossians chapter 3. The logic, friends, of Christian behavior always starts with what God has done for us in Christ. That is the linchpin. That is the anchor point for us all. God's work for us is always the premise that dictates how we should live or think in response. In the broadest sense, the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaims what God has done for us in Christ, and secondly, what we in love should therefore do for Christ. Right here is a classic example of that logic beginning in chapter 3. To follow the logic, here is what we need to understand. Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. He died in the place of all who by faith would allow him to suffer the penalty of sin for us. And accepting his death, legally speaking, as our own death, you and I are said to have died with Christ. However, everyone who by faith is identified with Christ in his death, every one of us are raised with Christ and suffused with the life of the resurrected Christ. Christ, the resurrected one, lives in us. It is not a figure of speech. It is an organic reality. And this is the new birth. This is the first phase of our resurrection, first spiritual, then physical. His spirit is organically present in us. The power of his resurrected life dwells in us to ultimately be consummated in our physical resurrection when Christ returns. So, in a very real sense, since we are joined to Christ, and since he has been raised up from the dead, and since he is seated in heaven as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, all who are in him are elevated there with him. In the sense that it is a done deal, though we're very much on earth right now, our future is in heaven. Right now, that future is hidden from the eyes of the world, just as Christ is right now hidden from the eyes of the world. But one day when he returns, the glory of it all will be manifest to all the world. So we should not get too invested in this world. We should not get too tangled up in all the things that belong to it. We live in it, breathe in it, we've got to work in it. God has given us a time here, and we should be about God's business while we remain here. Nevertheless, we should never lose sight of the fact that we are aliens here. We're just passing through. We are really citizens of the kingdom of God where Christ is. And we should never forget where our citizenship really is. We should get our eyes fixed on things above and not get our buttons stuck on preoccupations with things here below. That is what Paul is telling us in verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised up with Christ, logically, here's our program. Keep seeking the things that are above. Where Christ is, he's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. The underlying logic? For you have died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, the source of it, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory, and the world at last will know who you are. If then you have been raised up with Christ, that is to say, if we, being dead in our trespasses and sins, experienced a new birth, experienced the forgiveness of God and a spiritual resurrection after we died with him, that was a legal death. By faith we received his death for our sin legally as our own. Then, Paul says, your life is organically connected, linked to his life. Then it follows we ought to be seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You know, my wife and I, since we were married, left my native state of West Virginia, went to Texas to attend seminary for 4 years. Then when we left seminary to go back again to our native state of West Virginia to pastor for 7 years, left there in 1970 to go to Denver, where I taught in a Bible college for 10 years, then we left there to come here to Portland, where I taught in a seminary for 11 years, and left the seminary, not the city, to pastor this church. Now, here's the point. Every time the Lord called upon us to leave one locale to go to another, we left the last one behind. When I left seminary to go back to West Virginia, I left Texas behind. I didn't have any complaints against Texas or anything like that, some good things, some bad things, as there are everywhere. But the minute I knew that I was going back to West Virginia, I set my eyes upon West Virginia. That was where I was going to be. I had no idea how long, maybe the rest of my life. That was in the mind of God. But I knew where I was going, and henceforth, even though I was going to be in Dallas for several months, I didn't concern myself all that much about what was going on in Dallas or what might be happening in Dallas 10 years down the road. I didn't care any longer. I mean, that's not an absolute statement, but basically, I was now a re-citizen of my home state, and that's where my immediate future was, and that's where I was going. So I got my mind set on that, and I became interested all anew in what was going on back there. And when after 7 years, it came to be that God directed us from there to Denver to teach, then even though that was my home state and I had grown up there, you know what? I didn't care all that much anymore. I didn't have that much invested in the elections, though if I'd have been there, I would have voted. I would have done the necessary things that were necessary to do as long as I was going to be there. I would have accepted my responsibilities as long as I was a citizen there. But my eye was cast toward Denver. Now I wanted to know about Denver. I wanted to know what was going on there. I wanted to know about the place I was going to teach. It's that same thing. And when we left Denver and came here, it's the same deal. You get the picture. Well, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you've been joined with Christ, spiritually united to him, not figuratively, spiritually, organically united to him, well, keep seeking the things above, because that's where Christ is. He's our very life. In him are hidden all the treasures and the riches of everything that have to do with our eternal good. There he's seated at the right hand of God. So get your mind fixed and preoccupied on eternal things. Get them fixed on Christ. This perspective is all in the spirit of what the Lord Jesus taught us. Jesus said, in different words, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. Be smart. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. While you're here on earth, be preoccupied with laying up treasure where it ought to be, where it's not so susceptible to loss, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For you see, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if our treasure is with Christ, then that will transport our heart and preoccupation there. This material world, folks, it's not evil. There's a lot of evil in it, but the physicality of this world, even the temporality of it, doesn't make it evil. God created it, and he pronounced his work good. and rightly used, it serves our temporal well-being. But we must understand that our future is not here. Our life does not have its source, nor its sustenance, in anything in this transient world. The source and sustenance of our life is that life, capital L, at the right hand of the Father. So, the Apostle admonishes us to live this life in such a manner that we are preoccupied with and investing in the future, in that world. Thus, our treasure will be there and not here, where nothing lasts. So the logic of our being raised up with Christ, infused with eternal life, and positionally speaking, seated in heaven with Christ, though physically that is not yet a reality, in the mind of God it's a done deal. So we ought to set our minds on things that are above. That's where our preoccupation ought to be, and we ought not be so preoccupied with the things here on earth. For example, you and I would be a lot better off if we spent more time preparing for our going out to meet God and our entrance into heaven than preparing for our retirement. For example, we would be miles ahead if we spent more time on spiritual fitness than on physical fitness. Nothing wrong with the latter. It's a good thing. But when we get unbalanced there, it's a bad thing. Another example, we would be much ahead if we spent more time in God's Word than in the Wall Street Journal. Nothing wrong with the Wall Street Journal for the here and now. However, we're about the future. We're about the kingdom of God. We're about Jesus Christ. It makes sense to spend more time in God's Word than in the Wall Street Journal. I didn't say no time in the latter. We are here. We've got to live and cope in this life. It's perfectly all right if we're informed about the things of this life. But we need to spend more time in God's Word, and we would be better off if we spent more time getting to know God than improving our golf game. And we would be miles better off if we were laying up treasure in heaven, deploying our resources in ways that honor God, than piling up stocks and bonds. And if anybody ever wanted to see how ephemeral those things were, we ought to have been introduced to that, given a great wake-up call in the last couple of years. We see how moth and rust, so to speak, corrupt and thieves break in and steal. Remember Bernie Madoff? He made off with billions, and he's not the only one. We've got to remember that we are stewards of God. We'll give account to Him. This world is for now, but it's not forever. But we are a people who are forever, and our life is hid with Christ in heaven. So let's get our heads adjusted and learn what is important. And where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. So you see, if we died with Christ legally, and we did, by faith in Him, then our life is not rooted here on this temporal plane. It's a life hidden, completely out of the purview of this lost and dying world. They don't get it, but we get it. It's a life hidden with Christ and God. It's a life out of view. Christ is our life, its source, its sustenance. Without Him, we are dead, existing only until the countdown. But one day when Christ is manifested, we will be manifested with Him in glory. So let's live according to the spiritual reality. Our whole treasure is in Christ. Christ is the life who sustains and strengthens us and sanctifies us, transforms us, and fits us for the presence of God. Everything eternal about our existence derives from Him. All our future glory derives from Him. So why should we be enamored with or obsessed with the values of this world? They're passing away, and to which our life hidden in Christ owes absolutely nothing. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.